Well, good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill, the pastor of Providence Church, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. Today is Tuesday, December 15th, 2020. This is edition number 48. We are in season two of the Morning Devotional, and we're now coming to the end of our brief examination of the Lord's Prayer as given to us in Matthew chapter 6. This morning we're going to finish that study. Before we move on into other matters in the sermon. But let's pray together before we do. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you might give us grace and help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would, through this prayer, teach us how to pray, and that we as your people might learn all that we need to learn, that we would walk humbly with you, that we would pursue righteousness and godliness and holiness all of our days, that you would indeed make us a chosen people, set apart from the world, that you might not lead us into temptation, but that you might deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And so be merciful to us even now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to consider what is known as the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And if you note, if you have an ESV translation of your Bible, you will note that the Lord's Prayer really does end in verse 13. If you turn over to Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, again, we don't have the words that are attached to the end of the Lord's Prayer that we hear quite frequently. And those words are simply, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." But we're going to consider these words because certainly Scripture bears those words out, whether they're part and parcel of this section of the sermon or not. These words are still true, and they're helpful to us as we continue thinking through the issue of prayer. And so again, we're going to use the Shorter Catechism to give us some guidance in this particular area. Both the Shorter and the Larger Catechism speak to this question of what the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teaches us when it comes to the subject of prayer. So question 107 of the Shorter Catechism, what doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen," teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him, and in testimony of our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, amen. There's much here to unpack, and we don't have the time again to deal with every nuance of this. The Larger Catechism states that this conclusion teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God, and with our prayers to join praises, ascribing to God alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotency, and glorious excellency, in regard whereof, as he is able and willing to help us. And so we, by faith, are emboldened to plead with him that he would, and quietly to rely upon him that he will fulfill our requests. And to testify this our desire and assurance, we say, amen. First thing I want to point out here is one aspect of the Larger Catechism's answer that I have often tried to teach my congregation here at Providence and in other calls that I've had in my life. But there it states that this conclusion teaches us to enforce our petitions with arguments, which are to be taken not from any worthiness in ourselves or in any other creature, but from God. Now, where might we find that argument? In some way, we, as we pray, we are standing before a just judge. And we are, in some sense, attorneys. We are lawyers, and we are arguing our case with a just judge. We are pleading our case before him. But in order to be heard, in order for that case to have any merit whatsoever, it can't come from anything in me. It must come from someone else. It must come from something else. And so through the mediation of Christ and through the words of the Spirit given to us in the Scriptures, we plead our case from the lens of the Bible. And that's why it's so vitally important, my friends, that we know God's word and we pray his word back to him as we're pleading with him for the things that we stand in need of each day. Let me give you an illustration. We have been promised by Scripture that God would be with us, that he would never leave us nor forsake us. That is a bona fide promise in Scripture. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so, as you face maybe particular difficulties, maybe you're going into surgery or you have a friend that is, we wouldn't pray if it would be your will to be with us in that surgery. It is his will. No, instead, we would pray something like this: Father, be with my friend as he goes through this medical procedure, even as you have promised to be in your word. You see, you're arguing the case, and you're arguing it on the merits of the infallible word, which God must hear, and he must perform. For the God who never lies has promised these things to his children. This is just one example. There are many others. So we must argue as lawyers the promises of God as we plead with him in prayer. The other thing to be very, very careful about when we talk about prayer is that prayer is made to God only. Now, I've seen people, in well-meaning people, I suspect, make statements like positive thoughts and those kinds of things that come close to talking about prayer or get near prayer, but aren't prayer. And frankly, I don't know what positive thoughts do for anybody. If a friend is sick and you say, I'm thinking positive thoughts for you, I'm not sure what that accomplishes. No, instead, as Christians, we pray to an omnipotent God, a sovereign God who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we can even imagine or even think. And only Christians who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can pray. The world cannot pray. They may think they're praying. They may have their eyes closed. They may be using words that are similar to words you and I might use, but they are not praying nonetheless because the God of heaven has shut his ears to them. And so it's important to remember that when we pray, we are praying to the God of heaven, who is alone sovereign, who is alone omnipotent, even as the larger catechism tells us. This God alone, who is eternally sovereign, omnipotent, and glorious in excellency and majesty. This is to whom we are coming in our prayers. Another thing to note about the conclusion is that we not only pray to ask of things that we stand in need of, and indeed we have many things that we offer to God, to cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us, but we are to join our petitions in prayer, in praise also. Father, how wonderful your words and how majestic is your beauty. And your and all of that you have created has displayed your glory. This is prayer of praise to God in heaven, to thank him for the things that he has done, the prayers that he has answered, for the kindness he has shown us, for the mercies he has given to us. Friends, we are not deserving of the least of God's mercies. And so we should be a thankful people. As we pray, we shouldn't just be that child that runs around asking for things. God wants us to do that, but he also wants us to commune with him in praise and thanksgiving. And what are we praising him for? We're ascribing to him all power and majesty and might. That's what is meant by ascribing kingdom, power, and glory to him. These are all part and parcel of what it means to truly pray to the God of heaven. Not only do we ask of him things, but we praise him, we thank him, we give him glory and honor in our prayers. And so I've used a short a mnemonic device to help remember in prayer. You may have heard of this before, but just simply using the letters ACTS from the book of Acts: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We come to God in prayer and adore him for who he is and give him praise. We confess our sins. We thank him for his many mercies. And we then offer our needs, our petitions to him as we have occasion to do so. The catechism answer ends with the statement about the word amen. Why do we say amen? I suspect many people think it's just the end of the prayer. Well, it is, I guess, the end of the prayer. But that's not the reason we're saying in Jesus' name, amen. We are invoking the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's through his mediatorial work that we're heard in the first place. And we say amen because we're saying, so shall it be, or may it be. We are agreeing, as we hope the Spirit of God is agreeing with us as we labor in prayer before our Father in heaven. And so all of these things are part and parcel of what true Christian prayer looks like. It's prayed to the God of heaven, the only God, the true God of heaven and earth. It's prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give him praise and adoration. We confess our sins. We're thankful. And we offer our needs to him, knowing that he alone is able, the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we can imagine or even hope to imagine in this life. Well, I trust these times have been a blessing, are a blessing to you. If you have any comments, you can leave me a note. The information is there on the screen before you. So until Wednesday, when we continue now moving into the Sermon on the Mount, and we take up the question of fasting that we find at the end of beginning in chapter 6 and verse 16. May God help you this day to praise him, to adore him, to worship him, ascribing kingdom power and glory to him, and to honor him in all that you do. God bless.